know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Lord, what is happening to me? Seems like I'm losing all that's dear. Is this the way it's meant to be? Must my joy be drowned in fear? You've always been there, holding my hand. Now there are things I just don't understand. Though you slay me, I will trust dying breath. I'll say, though you slay me, I will trust you. Why have my friends all gone away? Why must I feel so all alone? I just can't find the words to say. This is a pain I've never known. Though you slay me, I will trust you. Though you try me, I will love you. If you take my life away, with my dying breath I'll say, though you slay me, I will trust you. Though you slay me,
you, Charlotte. That song is certainly applicable to the topics of our sermons for the last couple of weeks, and we'll continue on. In the book of Job, we've been here, we've talked about Job for the last two Sundays, and we'll continue on as we move through this book and take a look at some of the, you know, I got to thinking, I had actually been asked by more than one person to do a series on Job, and I remember thinking to myself, boy, that's going to be a depressing few weeks. But, you know, actually, it is very encouraging. It could be depressing. I know that when we did the book of Revelation, that got a little bit intense, and I had some people say, are we almost done with that one? Hopefully, it won't go that way with Job, because it really is a book of encouragement. As much as we see happen to this poor guy, his faith is not shaken. Now, I have to write something down here. We may have a boatload of problems, but we have a God full of solutions. Thank you for that one, Danny. I might preach in another church someday, and I can take credit for that one. But it's true. You know, it's like the saying, you can't out-sin God's grace. Well, our problems can't ever outweigh God's solutions. And if we can have patience and faith like Job, and I don't think God has called on too many people to have that type of patience and that type of faith. When we look at everything that's going on in Job's life, over the last 2 weeks, we've seen poor Job. Here's this man who's very successful. He has all kinds of possessions. He has servants. He has a big family. He's got eight children that are all, you know, they're not living for the Lord, but he goes, you know, on their behalf. He prays to God. Doesn't say that they're evil people. They're just a bunch of party animals. And he intercedes on their behalf and prays that they will not curse God, that they would not be cursed themselves by cursing God. He intercedes on behalf of his adult children. You know, when they were little, I'm sure he gave them the guidance he could. But once they become adults, they kind of fall out of our hands. And so he prayed for them. And parents, I'll tell you something. It doesn't matter how wayward any of your children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren or brothers or sisters or mothers and fathers get, you can always lift them up in prayer. And God will give you comfort. And God honors those prayers, and many times you will have opportunity to see those people straighten their lives out for the Lord Jesus Christ. And your prayers are instrumental in that. But if nothing else, it gives us some hope to grasp onto. You know, every individual has to make their own choice regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be nice if we could make those choices for people? You know, wouldn't it be nice if you could hold a gun to somebody's head and said, you will be saved or else? Okay. But that's not the way it works. God has given us a free will. And there's a lot of people that give the Lord Jesus Christ lip service, right? There's a lot of people that, you know, back in the day, we used to do a lot of door-to-door visitation. And you would knock on doors, and it seemed almost universal. People would say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, yes, I've been a Christian since I was a little child. And then you'd ask them, you know, what it is about their life. Well, how do you know you're a Christian? Well, because I'm not Jewish, right? Or because I was born in the United States. You know, people have a lot of ill-conceived thoughts about what it really means to be a Christian, but not too many of them will be able to profess and say, because the Lord Jesus Christ forgave me of my sin and lives in my heart. And he is my guide, and he is my fulfiller, and the Holy Spirit leads me. Now, I didn't expect that verbatim from every person I asked how they knew they were a Christian. But, I mean, everyone has a means of expressing their Christianity. But it has to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, his forgiveness for our sins, not by anything we did, not by works, lest any man should boast, but solely through the work that he did on the cross at Calvary, and the fact that he was victorious, that he rose again. When someone can express that to me, I'm pretty confident that they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So Poor Job, he couldn't force his children to live godly lives. And being that they came from a very luxurious lifestyle, I mean, Job had flocks, he had oxen, he had donkeys, he had sheep, he had camels, which were only the elite owned camels. He had property, he had crops, he had servants. So his children grew up in a pretty nice environment. And sometimes that can be a little hindrance as far as our dependency upon God is concerned. But he would intervene on their behalf. So when we left Job last week, he had lost pretty much everything. His wealth was gone. His possessions, gone. His servants, gone. His children, all killed by a roof collapse. Who did all this to Job? Who brought this all to bear? Satan. Was God involved? Well, he gave his approval. It was God who brought up Job in the first place. There's a reason behind that. God knew that Job was going to remain faithful. God knew that Job had acknowledged that all these blessings came from him. If you remember, maybe you weren't here last week, but if you were, if you've ever read the book of Job, what was it that Job made the statement? He said, "Naked I came into the world, and naked I'm going out of the world. Everything I have came from God. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jehovah. Blessed be his name." God knew the type of faith that Job had. And so it wasn't like Satan said, "Oh yeah, you know, God, you think you're so great. Well, turn me loose on Job." God was the one that offered up Job. Job was an offering from God in order to disprove Satan and to put Satan in his place. And I'll tell you something, that was a privilege for Job. He may not have seen the privilege in it at the time to lose all of his children, to lose all of his possessions, to lose everything. Just like that, Job went from total wealth to homelessness. Did you ever think about that? Job was homeless. It was all gone. It was gone. He was in the street. Here's Job. There's an indeterminate amount of time. He lost everything he had. First thing he did, he tore his robe open, which was a Jewish sign of mourning, something you would do if there was a death or if there was something that catastrophic that happened, you'd tear your robe. That was symbolic of catastrophe. He shaved his head. Same thing. Catastrophe, a sign of mourning. And he fell on his face. He fell prostrate on his face before God. And the Bible says he worshiped. He worshiped God prostrate. No home, no family, no possessions. I mean, here's literally, Job was probably having to beg people. And it kind of, you know, we don't read this. I'm reading this into it. But, you know, the way people are, human nature, we have a tendency to gravitate toward people of notoriety, right? We see a celebrity on the street. What's our first thing that we have a tendency to do? Oh, I'm going to go get their autograph, right? I'm going to talk to them. You know, you go to the Angel game, and you got a whole line of people over there by the third base dugout waiting for the Angels to come off the field from practice, hoping maybe to get an autograph on a baseball or a cap or something like that. People who are, we tend to gravitate toward people of notoriety. When someone has wealth, you know, the Bible says God is not a respecter of persons. Unfortunately, we are. And we have a tendency to place people of wealth at a different level than our common friends. We like to have friends that are wealthy. Why? Well, maybe there's going to be something nice in it for us. Now, I'm not saying we don't have genuine friendships with wealthy people. You know, God has blessed Dory and I. We have some friends that have wealth. We also have friends that have very little. And I don't place one over the other. You know, and God has blessed me with an attitude where I feel like I've been able to do that okay. But overall, our society, especially the non-Christian society, really gravitates toward people of wealth. Well, I can imagine that when Job had all that stuff, he probably had a lot of friends in town. He probably walked into the store and everybody came over and asked if they could help him, right? He would have had a lot of acquaintances. Now he's got absolutely nothing. There's an old song that was done by a group in the 60s called Blood, Sweat, and Tears. And one of the lines in the song says, "When you got lots of money, when you got money, you've got lots of friends coming around your door. But when your money's gone and all your spending ends, they don't come around anymore." And that's pretty true. We see that quite frequently, that people who had wealth at one time and have lost all that wealth, well, the friends kind of disappear with them. And I'm sure that's very true. In fact, as we read from the second chapter of Job, we're going to see that to hold very true. Job chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we're going to just do the first 10 verses. It's a short chapter, but I'm saving the last part for next week. The first part of chapter 2 says, "One day the sons of God came again to present themselves before the Lord, before Jehovah." Now, this is almost a carbon copy of what was written in chapter 1. We read the exact same thing. The sons of God coming before the Lord to give report to him. This is a council. I believe it's probably angels coming to God. Does God need people to report to him? Does God need counsel? Absolutely not. But he provides us with accountability. So we are accountable for our actions, and these are people who are accounting to God. But amongst all of these sons of God, Satan came as well. The wolf in sheep's clothing. Probably very sheepish the way he came in. And he's probably, you know, this is after he already was unsuccessful in turning Job against God. He said, what did he tell God? He said, "Yeah, sure, Job is faithful to you. Look at all you've done for him. Look at all the wealth you've given him. But if you take all that away, he'll curse you." And what happened? Job fell on his face before God and worshiped him. So here's Satan. He's probably like this. He's beside himself. Yeah, he's just really angry. Why? Because he was wrong. He was wrong. He didn't like that. He made a blatant statement. If you do this, he will do this. Well, he didn't do it. And God told him he wasn't going to do it. He says, "My man Job will remain faithful." That's my paraphrase. And when it happened, when it transpired that way, Satan comes around. Was he satisfied? Did he accept his defeat? No. He comes before the Lord. The Lord asks Satan, "Where have you come from?" Now, God knows where he came from. God knew he was going to be there. God knows everything. When he says, "Where have you come from?" it's kind of a Hebrew word that means, "What are you doing here? You know, what's your story?" So he says, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Oh, I'm sorry. He said, "From roaming through the earth," Satan answered him, "and walking around on it." Same answer as before. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? No one else on earth is like him, a man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns away from evil. He still retains his integrity, even though you incited me against him to destroy him without just cause." You know, God didn't turn against Job. God turned Satan loose. "Skin for skin," Satan answered the Lord. In other words, God says, "You incited me. You were the one that made the claim that Job was going to curse me. And guess what? He didn't do it. You're wrong. You were dead wrong." And Satan says, "Well, sure. You know, all you did was take his stuff. All you did was let me take his stuff away. But skin for skin. If you told me I couldn't afflict him. You knew in advance, and you limited me, knowing that that was the area that he was going to cave in." See how Satan works? You see how slithery he is and how deceptive he is? He's defeated. And I mean, he knows he's defeated here. He knows he's already been defeated by God. But he's persistent. And he's an accuser. Do you think he had any fondness for Job? He hated Job. So he says, you know, skin for skin. He says, you know, you let me take his stuff away, but if you let me strike him, he'll curse you. He says, skin for skin, a man will give up everything he owns in exchange for his life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. So again, Satan is saying, you do this. And instead, God says, fine, very well. The Lord told Satan, he is in your power, only spare his life. You can't kill him. So remember what we're seeing as this is related to us. Satan is limited. He doesn't have unlimited power. He can't just do whatever he wants. He can only do what God gives him the power to do. God can withhold from Satan, but God glorifies himself by allowing Satan to bring temptation across our pathway. So God says, very well, he's in your power, only spare his life. So Satan left the Lord's presence and infected Job with terrible boils from the sole of his foot to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery to scrape himself while he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. Yeah, there's a little bit of encouragement. You speak as a foolish woman speaks, he told her. Should we accept only good from God and not adversity? Throughout all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Okay, so here we go. God is Satan's enemy. God is Satan's enemy. That's the first point on your bulletin. We think in terms of Satan being the enemy of Christianity, of Satan being the enemy of God, but this started because Satan has made God to be his enemy. When it comes to his attempts to defy Jehovah, Satan's resources are endless. He's not going to limit himself. He's going to pull out all the stops. And when he fails in one area, he's going to try in another. And this applies to you and me today. This is the way it worked with Job. We have a beautiful picture in the book of Job of Satan's persistence. The fact that Satan hates mankind. You know, Don Budenbaum has a newsletter he puts out every week, and it's very, you know, a lot of political information and world information about Christianity and the attacks against Christianity. And he put an article in there this week about a man in Florida that is setting up a satanic altar on a public park space. He was able to obtain a permit to set up this altar to Satan. In reading this article and hearing what this man had to say about what he was doing, why he was doing it. Well, I can tell you why he's doing it. It's not an attack against God or an attack against religion. It's purely an attack against the Lord Jesus Christ. He even makes that very clear. And I'll tell you something. When you hear from atheists today or so-called professed atheists, the vast majority of them are not anti-religion. They're just anti-Christ, anti the Lord Jesus. They make it very specific that it is the Lord Jesus Christ that they're attacking. Well, that's Satan, because that's really the only path to heaven that God has provided for mankind. So don't you think that's the one that Satan is going to do his best to attack? But anyway, in reading this article and reading the comments that this individual made, he makes it sound like, oh, you know, Satan is my buddy. Satan is my pal. You know something, folks? Satan doesn't have any buddies. Especially from mankind. Satan hates mankind as much as he hates God. He hates not just you as a Christian. He hates all mankind. And yet people are so foolish that they would embrace him, thinking that he would somehow be faithful to them. Satan dances when a lost soul goes to an eternity in hell. That is a joy to him. The more suffering, the better. Why? Because it's something he can rub in God's face. See, your creation doesn't love you. And so look what happened. Believe me, there's going to be a lot of folks who are going to be sorely disappointed when they think that they've got some kind of an embraceful relationship with Satan. It doesn't happen. It doesn't exist. People make a game out of this stuff. And believe me, folks, this is no game. This is real. This is real life. And people are sacrificing an eternity with God for something that may seem trendy or something that may seem, you know, hip. It's utter blatant rebellion against God. God is Satan's enemy. And once again, God is fully aware that Satan is there. So Job has retained his integrity. Job retained his integrity. It says that you know, he, after he lost all of his stuff and had nothing, and he tore his clothes, so now he doesn't have any clothes either, and no hair. Well, there's an amount of time that goes by. We don't know how much. A lot of times people think that Job is probably still, you know, in mourning over his children. He probably is, but there could be a period of indeterminate time here. Could even be a year. Who knows? When Satan came back and asks for his second round. But Job may have been recovering some from his mourning. Of course, you'll never get over something like what he went through in one day. You know, one servant coming before the next one coming before the first one had even delivered his message. But there's a period of time that's gone by here. And Satan says, if you give me his flesh, then I'll make him curse you. So what happens to Job? God says, give him your worst. He covers him with boils or sores. Now, the Hebrew word that's speaking about this infirmity, this affliction, is not the same that speaks about leprosy. Some people think that Job was struck with leprosy. It doesn't appear that it was leprosy. It was some kind of boils. It was ulcers on his skin, but not just, you know, haphazard. I mean, he was covered, it says, from the soles of his feet all the way to the top of his bald head, right? Remember, he shaved his head. So he's covered with these boils. And this is all done with the intent that he's going to end up cursing God. So what does Job do? Well, again, the story is kind of accelerated because when you study in the history of Israel and the way that the Jews did things, you know what would have happened to Job after he was covered with all of this stuff? They would have kicked him out of the city. See, he would have been quarantined. Well, they didn't have Hansen disease clinics or anything like that in the area. They didn't send him to Molokai. He was banished from the city. He had to go to the outskirts. And when we read about him sitting on a pile of ashes, it's not talking about, you know, in biblical times when people would mourn, they would wear sackcloth and they would anoint themselves with ash. And that was a sign of symbol of mourning. Well, this says he sat in a pile of ashes. Well, what happened was in biblical times, they would cart all the garbage out to the city's outskirts and burn it. Job has been banished from the city because of this affliction that he has. He's already homeless. Now he can't even be in the city. He finds a pile of ashes and sits down in those ashes. And once again, he's faithful to God. The Bible says, and in fact, you know, talking about the garbage dump, says he found a piece of broken pottery and he used that to scrape his skin. Why do you think he did that? It wasn't for any healing purpose. It was because he itched. And, you know, it was like having a back scratcher. But what did he use? You know, his 14-karat gold back scratcher was destroyed by the lightning. So now he's got to find a broken shard of pottery to scrape himself. Where are his friends? Where are the people of the town that probably embraced him when he had money? Why is there nobody here putting salve on his boils or, you know, trying to give him some kind of herbal remedies? They had them at the time. Where is everybody? You know, when people are going through tough times, again, human nature is to kind of back away from them. Even in the church, when we have a church member that has backslidden and they've gone kind of back into the world, how many times do we go and embrace that person and come alongside that person and try to lift them back up? A lot of times we just kind of distance ourselves and we say, well, you know, when they get their life right, then we can restore fellowship with them. We need to be people of compassion. We see no compassion whatsoever given to Job here in this particular situation. Job is blameless. in all of this. Job is blameless. He's had everything taken away from him. He's lost his children. He's lost all of his servants. He's lost all of his possessions. Now, you know, in fact, I can even picture it during the time that, you know, between the first round of attacks from Satan and this round of attack from Satan, when he was in town and people would see him, you know, maybe begging for some bread or something like that, and they knew what he had been through, lost everything, lost his fortune, gone in less than a day, and probably saying, these are Jewish people saying, well, at least you still got your health. Well, now that's gone. Right? Not bad, huh? Doesn't even have the health. Doesn't even have people. And we're going to see this from people that will approach him later on, because there was kind of a natural thought process in those days. It probably still exists a lot today. You know, he must have really done something bad. He must have really transgressed, because look at the judgment that God has thrown upon Job. We need to stay away from him, because the lightning's bound to strike any minute, and I don't want to be there when it comes down. See, again, a cultural thing was that you had to give retribution for anything that you had done wrong. And the law stipulated that if you wronged a brother or you wronged another person, what did you have to do? You had to make restitution to that person. But if you had gotten away with something, then you would suffer at God's hands. And so these people are saying, well, we don't know what he did, but it must have been something really bad. But you know what? Job is blameless in all of this. God has told Satan that his actions were not provoked by Job. Job's actions, he didn't provoke all of this that's happened to him. He declares Job innocent. All through the book, we see Job declared innocent. Without just cause. That's what God even told Satan. You already did all this other stuff to him without any just cause. There was no reason for it. Job is blameless in all this. All that's happening to Job is intended to prove the faithfulness of people who have committed themselves to worshiping the one true God. It's not judgment or punishment for any wrongdoing. Now, don't get me wrong. Job is blameless, but he's not sinless. He's still a sinner. He still had bad thoughts. He's you know, done things that he's not supposed to do. He's a sinner by his very birth. Scripture never intended to make him out as being perfect, because there was only one that walked the earth that was ever perfect. He's still a sinner that has to be saved by the same grace of God that all mankind must acknowledge. So he's smitten. We've talked about this a little bit already. He's been given this attack from Satan. He's without servants. He's without children. He's banished from the town. He has nobody to administer any kind of medications or salve to him. He's sitting in this pile of ashes somewhere out in a refuse dump. He's mourning the loss of everything else, yet still refuses to blame God. Still refusing to blame God. You know, I hear people all the time after something bad happens to them, and I hear, oh, they're bitter because they're blaming God for what happened to them. We don't have to blame God. You know, we don't have to understand everything. We don't always have an answer for why bad things happen to good people. But they do. But we can have the knowledge and the faith and the confidence in knowing that all these things will work together for good to them that love God. All these things are going to bring glory to God. All of these things are going to build the kingdom of God. You think all this stuff was meaningless after Job went through all this? Was it all meaningless? Was it all for nothing? 3,000, 4,000 years later, we're still reading the story and seeing the rewards of faith and faithfulness to God, and refusing to blame God for the things that Satan deserves the blame for. Then in come the counselors. In come the counselors. It makes me think of that old Judy Collins song, Send In the Clowns. Poor Job, if he doesn't have it bad enough already, now he's going to get advice. Not assistance, advice. And the first one is his wife. Now, I titled this sermon, Mrs. Job, Proverbs 31 or 27. Now, most of you are very familiar with Proverbs 31, talks about this virtuous woman. You know, a lot of Christian wives hate that passage of Scripture because all their husbands expect them to live up to that, you know. And I'm not preaching Proverbs 31 here, but Proverbs 27 is the one that says a contentious wife is like a continual drip during the rain. Which is she? Well, what is her comment to her husband? She's talking about all that's taken place already. And she says, why don't you just acknowledge the inevitable? And again, this is my paraphrase. She says, do you still retain your integrity? You're still faithful to God? Why don't you just curse him and die? Now, in fairness to Mrs. Job, we don't know what her name is. We know what all of his children's name were, but we don't know what his wife's name was, and probably a reason behind that. But when we see that, we almost immediately think, oh, what a horrible person she is. How could she, you know, be so unsupportive of her husband? How could she speak that way? Well, did you ever think about the fact that until Job was stricken in his body, she was as much of a victim as he was? Everything he had was, she was partner. She lost 8 of her children. She lost her home. She lost all of her possessions. She lost all of her servants. She lost all of her flocks. She's been through a lot. And now, you know, she, as far as we know to this point, she's been with him by his side to some degree. We don't see her when he's out there on the heap of ashes, but she's there. And now he's lost his health, and she's finally saying, you know what, buddy, you need to really understand that something's wrong here. You know, God is taking something out on you. You must have done something, because that's the way it usually worked in those days. And she's probably thinking to herself, I'm his wife. I don't want to catch this. I don't want to come down with this. I've already had to put up with everything else that has fallen on him. I don't want this too. Why don't you just die? Now, some people render this as her advising him to commit suicide. It doesn't say that. It doesn't really imply that. To me, it implies more that she's just saying, yeah, why are you retaining integrity? Yeah, why don't you just give up and end this? Because it can only get worse. So and again, this is what Satan will do. He's been unsuccessful in shaking Job's faith by taking his stuff. He's been unsuccessful shaking Job's faith in taking away his well-being, personal well-being. So what is he doing now? Hey, I'm going to try to break him down. I will try to emotionally break him down and try to instill guilt on him. What better way to do that than have his wife condemn him and criticize him? And so she does. His new ploy, you know, not just the health and the possessions, now he's trying to convince Job that he is being judged by God and that things are hopeless. Micah 7, verses 6 and 7, and I'm sure Job had this running through his head, if it had been written yet. A man's enemies are the men of his own household, but I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. I'm sure that could have even been a Job quote. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 35 and 36, Jesus said, for I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. This is nothing new, and it's nothing that's unusual. And, you know, Christianity will divide people. don't raise your hand, but I'm sure we have people in this auditorium this morning who lost friends when you became a Christian. I'm sure you have family members that didn't want to have anything to do with you anymore after you became a Christian. See, we've taken a step. Those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior have taken a step. We've crossed a line. And a lot of people don't like that. I didn't. In my BC days, before I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, I was livid with my friends that were becoming Christians. It was back in the middle of the Jesus People movement back in the 60s. I was there. I thought that these guys were the biggest, they were just copping out. These guys were just lilies, lily livers. They were, you know, succumbing to the status quo. And I got angry with my friends. Shouldn't be any surprise that we'll see opposition sometimes from those who we would expect to be the closest to us. I'm bypassing a lot of notes here because I'm out of time, but through all of this, the key to remember is that Job remained faithful. Job remained faithful. The scriptural record tells us that Job not only remained a man of integrity through his words, but in his heart. See, he wasn't just saying all this stuff. God knew where Job's heart was. And Job was a man who was willing to sacrifice all for the true God of his fathers. You know what? Sometimes we are called upon to sacrifice things. Sometimes Satan will bring temptation into our lives. Sometimes we will face bad circumstances that we may know we didn't do anything to warrant. What does that do? It gives us an opportunity to be like Job and to be people of perfect integrity. That's what God wants from us. And in being people of integrity, even in difficult circumstances, you know what you're doing? That's what you're doing to Satan. Wouldn't you like to have him here right now so you could literally do that? But you do. Every time you allow your faith to be strengthened during those difficult circumstances, during these times that Satan is trying to break you down, you're stomping on his head. That's resisting him. And you know what? Satan moved on from Job. Ultimately, he moved on. Because there's a lot of willing subjects out there. If Job had followed his wife's advice, who would have won? Satan. Satan would have been the victor. He would have had the victory. And it would have been proof that Job was only faithful to God because of his benefits, because of all the nice stuff that he had received. It would be evidence that God's blessings only bring corruption and not righteousness. Job was not cut from the regular mold, from the mold of this world. Job was cut from God's mold, just like you and I, as Christians, are cut from God's mold. We have the same ability. We can endure just as Job endured. God's Holy Spirit empowers us and indwells us and moves us forward. And we can never allow ourselves to believe that God is or even has the ability to be cruel, because he doesn't and he won't be. But the enemy is going to try to convince us that he is. When good people have bad situations, it's an opportunity to evaluate the bad circumstances, not as a result of our sin, but as a means to prove God's purpose. That's what he wants to do through us. I'm going to close with this statement, that the limits of our understanding is the gateway to faith in God. Where things become meaningless, or where we have an inability to understand what's going on, what does that do? It opens the door for us to exercise faith. And that's what it's all about. Job didn't understand. So what did he do? He said, I'm going to have faith that God does know what's going on and what he's doing. Father, we thank you for this wonderful picture of faith in Job, and we thank you for his faithfulness, and we thank you that he was unshakable. And Lord, I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would make us to be unshakable. Lord, there's very few people in this world that have ever experienced the loss and the destitution and the forsakenness that Job experienced. And yet he knew that you had never left him or forsaken him. Father, thank you for empowering him, and thank you for giving us the example of what faith can do in our lives. We ask you to bless our time of invitation now, that you would consecrate it to yourself, that you would move with your Holy Spirit in this building, and that we can see great things for the cause of Jesus Christ today. We pray in his name. Amen. Let's stand.